A couple of weekends ago, and we'll ask the Lord to give us wisdom and understanding. 1 John chapter 2, and if you're able to, let's stand one last time for the reading of God's Word this weekend. We thank God for the cooler temperatures today, and we could take a 10 or 15 degree break, and praise the Lord for that. I talked to some folks yesterday from the Central Valley, and it was, a cool 108, something like that over there. And I thought, great day in the morning. That's Africa hot, as a friend of mine used to say. Served in the military down in Africa, and then he moved to Arizona. Thought that he would never be in another place that was so hot as Africa, and he went to Phoenix. And he said, man, that's Africa hot down there. I remember getting off the plane and was going down to preach for him. Some of you may know him as Al Price. I went down to preach for him, and actually their church was the Shadow Mountain Baptist Church there in the outskirts of Phoenix. And I was still in Bible college, and he was actively pastoring, retired master sergeant from the Air Force. And he picked me up at 9 o'clock at night, and it was 103 degrees. No sunshine outside. I said, this is wicked hot. He goes, yep, tomorrow morning we're going soul winning. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, okay, how am I supposed to dress? He said, well, just wear a polo and Dockers. He said, it really doesn't matter, because whatever you wear won't look like it did when you go out. And I thought, man, maybe he's just joking. And man, sure enough, we went out and knocked doors for about 2 hours, and I was soaked. I laugh now looking at it. I was soaked from my neck to my ankles. My pants were complete. It looked like they just baptized me in the water and brought me out and sent me. I remember knocking on this one door, and this lady said, oh, I am so sorry. Why don't you come in here and tell me whatever you got to do? I've got some lemonade. I was like, thank you. And boy, it was hot. And so praise the Lord for the dip in temperature. And we can thank God for that. And thank God for air conditioning. It's okay to thank God for air conditioning. And praise God for padded seats and light bulbs and all that kind of stuff. And praise the Lord that we live where we live. The Bible lives in 1 John chapter 2. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, notice if you will in verse 14, as we recap just a little bit, I've written unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you. Man, that's a great testimony. Whoever these believers are that he's writing to really to their good testimony that they have the word of God and it abides in them. By the way, Jesus said, if my words abide in you, ask what you will, and it's going to be done for you. There's no doubting when you're living for the word of God that God hears and answers the prayer of people who are seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he writes to these people, and then notice what he says to them. Now, these are people who have the word of God in their heart. They've overcome the wicked one. They are strong in the battle, the spiritual warfare. And he simply tells them, hey, I want you to love me more than you love the world. And he phrases it in such a way that we know it as, in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And it concludes in verse 17, this section, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We want to continue a message and finish it tonight that I've entitled, The Love That God Hates. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. And I pray tonight that you'd give us understanding. I pray that you'd help me simply to get out of your way, God, and that you would be unhindered in your spirit, that you would have complete liberty amongst us. And God, we're here in the name of Jesus and for the name of Jesus and because of the name of Jesus. And you said we're more than two or three are gathered like that, that you'd be here. So God, I pray that we would come in contact with the holy tonight. I pray that you would touch our hearts in ways that have not been touched. Help us to contemplate according to the enlightened and illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit, both the scriptures and our own circumstance. And I pray when the last amen is said that your name would be lifted up and glorified. Thank you for these that have come back tonight. Thank you so much, God, for this ministry. And I pray that you'd help us to keep it strong. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the love that God hates, and that is a love for the world. And he expresses it in such a fact that it's an admonition, really a command, not to have an affinity toward, really an affection toward, a love toward the world. And we defined what that world was, and we talked about it. We said there's four reasons why we should, as Christians, not love the world. And I think you have it in your notes. Hopefully you have an outline. Does everybody have an outline? If you don't have an outline, raise your hand. We'll see if we can get one to you. We need another outline down here, Brother Randy. I think we need maybe one or two. Brother Jonas needs an outline. You can get him one right there. Brother Jonas is on a fast track to be a preacher. You should have heard him speak at the teen camp. I was just floored. All right, here we go. The four reasons why Christians should not love the world. Number one, let's say it together. Because of what? Wow, you guys don't have your outline. Is it filled in? Okay, so let's say it together. All right, let's try it again. The first reason that Christians should not love the world is because
of what the world is.
You guys sound like the kids are going to sound on Wednesday. I pledge allegiance to the flag. It's ridiculous. Because of what the world is. Now, in order to understand what the world is, we've got to understand what it's not, according to Scripture. And we said that it's not a physical world. It's not talking about this globe. But it's talking about, letter A, a spiritual system that's opposed to God and Christ. And we talked about that extensively. Secondly, it's a spiritual system ruled by Satan. The Bible calls him, God calls him, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air. We also said that it's a spiritual system that is home to the lost. In other words, this is their natural habitat. For many neighbors that you live by, many people that you work with, in fact, some that you may be related to, are living for this world only, and you can see that. We were on a trip here this last week and a few days down in Southern California, and it's astonishing to me the amount of money that people will invest in toys. I'm talking about $120,000 trailers, about $80,000 worth of a truck. And then on top of that, dune buggies and quads and all this stuff. And every time I see that stuff, I don't say, man, that must be fun. I say, man, that must cost a lot of money. And then you step back from it and you go, but that's all they have. And they probably live in a great big house where they're never at, Brother Greg, because they're always trying to work to pay for it. And they're paying somebody else to cut their lawn because they don't have time to cut it themselves. You see what I'm saying? That's all that they have. This is their natural habitat. This is the system that they are believing in. This is the system that they're working toward. And it's perfectly comfortable to them. What we do and how we live and how we steward doesn't make sense to them at all. That they see our lives as odd. And yet we look at them, to be honest, sometimes I look at them and I go, man, how sad is that? That's all that they have to look forward to. By the way, if this life is the best life that I will ever have, then something is terribly wrong. Because this is not the best life that you as a child of God will ever have. Your best life is still yet to come. And that's going to be at the feet of Christ. We said we should not love the world because of what the world is. Secondly, we said we shouldn't love the world because of what the world, say it with me, does. And we talked about that in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world. And we talked about the entrapments and what the world does. And we talked about the truth about worldliness and that worldliness is a matter of the heart. And it's not just about the entrapments. And we think that worldliness is, you know, whether we listen to a certain genre of music or whether we watch certain movies or whether we intake certain vices into our body, that would be worldly. But we know that worldliness is more of an attitude than an action to begin with. We know that we've been tainted. And then we talked about the test of worldliness. And the test of worldliness is there anything in my life that I'm either doing or pursuing that keeps me from responding to the Father's love in my devotional life? We talked about the fact that doing the Father's will, is there anything that's keeping me from doing the Father's will in my daily conduct? And that's the test. Am I worldly or am I not worldly by that measurement? Is that the litmus test? Yes. Is there something in my life that I am pursuing greater than God's perfect will? Is there something in my life that is keeping me from my devotional walk with God? That's a worldly mindset. Then we talked about simply the traps of worldliness. The lust of the flesh is the desire to enjoy. The Bible describes it in the last days that men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And we talked about the lust of the eyes is the desire to possess and that it's never enough, that I've got to have in order to be. And let me just caution you that you're not putting your identity in what you have or in what you do for a living. Friend, you're a child of God. You are a part of the body of Jesus Christ. There is no greater position than that. And God spends book after book and trying to tell us, listen, get your eyes and your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. Why? Because the world doesn't love you and I don't love the world. the system that is being led by Satan is opposed to God and to Christ. And so the entrapments are everywhere, are they not? You can't go down the road without thinking or seeing some billboard that says, buy this, have that. It's a really sad day when you have 8 and 9 year olds asking the question, so when am I getting my iPhone? Come on, really? It's really a strange hour when we think about children having a cell phone when most of us didn't have one for a long time as adults. You see what I mean? We've come a long way, baby. It's just the fact remains that the system has its way. This world system has a way of entrapping us. And by the way, everything that we talked about this morning by way of the local, visible, God called out New Testament church, the devil is opposed to. And this world system is against. I've known that for a long time. That's not by accident that the NFL football games are the majority of them on Sunday. It's not by accident. It's not by accident that ball teams have the biggest games in the most important places ever on Sunday. Is everybody okay? It's not an accident. That's the world's system. And who has to choose? God's people. It's not an accident that so many things try to pull us away. That's the devil's game. It's important then to understand that no Christian becomes worldly all of a sudden. Worldliness, we said, creeps up on the believer. It's a gradual process. And John Wesley was the one that we quoted that said, anything that cools my love for Christ is the world. And so we talked about the devil and we talked about his rule and we talked about how he's trying to entrap Christians. And all of that is true. Jesus or God said, love not the world. And that is the world system and everything about it. Now let's look at number three and finish this outline Numbers 3 and 4 tonight. Number three, not only should we not love the world because it's of what it is and because of what it does, but secondly, because of who we are, because of what a Christian is. Now, the Bible talks about this in verses 12 through 14. It talks about little children. We've talked about this extensively already. This will be the third time. The first little children listed in verse 12 is all of the born ones or the newborn ones, everybody that's been born into the family of God. Then it lists little children who need to grow. And then it lists, of course, the fathers who have known God from the beginning. And then it also talks about those that we spoke about in verse 14, that they are young men who are strong because the word of God abides in them and by that word overcomes the wicked one. Now, it's interesting to me that this admonition is to everybody. It's not just to the young ones. It's also to the ones who've already overcome. It's also to the ones who really know God well, to those who are seasoned and mature Christians. God says, listen, I've got to remind everybody all the time. Why? Because it's the devil's world. You are living in a subculture that is unnatural to the Christian. And in order to survive, you've got to be able to navigate and identify and avoid the entrapments of this world. And that is because of who you are. As a child of God, for a Sunday night crowd, we can understand this point perhaps a little more readily than someone who sees the house of God as passé. When you and I were born again and the Spirit of God moved in, things began to change. And other things, in fact, the Bible says all things became new. As you were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, truth began to matter and righteousness was a priority. Our relationship then with God was not only preeminent, but prevalent. It was visible. You could tell that there was a change and people around you perhaps noticed the change. We became new creatures and like Moses, we decided that we would rather be identified with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, that is precisely the reason that we should not have any affection or love or affinity for the world, because it's not of the Father like we are. We are little Christ. We have been born again from above. By the way, God is light and the world lies in darkness. Now, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 4, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent. And so we understand that when the light comes in, not only does it manifest what's wrong, it says, hey, this is what's right. And so in Luke chapter 1, verse 76, and thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now that's the way it was before we got saved. The Bible says in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved what? Darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now that's where we all were. But the day that you and I came to the Lord Jesus Christ and we confessed the fact that we were sinners in need of being saved, and the truth was taken and confessed and God saved us, guess what happened? We became children of the light. In fact, letter A, we are the light. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. Ephesians 5:8. Ye were sometimes darkness. And I love to read the Bible carefully. It says past tense. That's the way you were. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. And then it says walk as children of the light. You know why I shouldn't love the world system? Do you know why I shouldn't be entrapped by all of it? Because I'm the light. I am a child of the light. I'm no longer a child of the darkness. What's that mean? What fellowship hath righteousness with Belial? What do I have in common with darkness? What do I have in common with sin now that I'm a child of God? What do I have in common with the ways of this world? Zero. You know, the problem Christians have is that they're still trying to fit in. They're still trying to fit in with that crowd rather than trying to fit in with the family of God. That's hazardous. Now he's writing. Remember who he's writing to? All the newborn ones. All the people who still are young in their faith. Hey, love not the world. Wait. Why would you need to warn these people who have already overcome the evil one? I mean, certainly they wouldn't need reminding, really. How much do we really remember on a given day? All of the Old Testament is a picture of what it means to forget and all the entrapments that come with it. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us then, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Why? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, it's insane how many verses we could sit here and read the rest of the night about how you and I have no business in the darkness. It doesn't matter how long that you've been saved. It doesn't matter how many battles you've won. Tomorrow is another day. And the devil is waiting for that opportunity. The devil is waiting to pounce. He's waiting to put a snare and a trap out. He's waiting to pull that lure across the lily pad just so that you'll take a bite. And oh, he's so subtle. You know, the greater part about that is I read this morning yesterday morning, that there's no weapon formed against me that shall prosper. So as long as I am walking in the light as he is in the light and I have fellowship one with another, you know what light does? It manifests whatever's evil. I walk with Jesus so that I can see the snares. He has the light. He is the light. We were in Israel, and when you go to Hezekiah's tunnels, you have a choice to make. I want to go in the wet tunnels or I want to go in the dry tunnels. And the wet tunnels still have water in them flowing today from down below. And they'll come normally between mid-thigh and about your knee. And it's all dark. And in order to get through some of it, Jenna did it. In order to get through some of it, Matt, did you do it too? In order to get through some of it, you kind of have to bend over, but it's dark, and they tell you you have to have a flashlight. And then the other side is fully lit. It's just really narrow, and you kind of go, sometimes you got to walk through sideways or whatever. But it's important when you're walking in darkness to have a light. And the light's important to show you where you're going. It's important to show you where you need to step. It's important to make sure that you're avoiding those things that are detriment to your path. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? That's what God's saying here. God is saying, listen, this is how you were, and this is how you are now, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers. I've delivered you from the power of darkness. Why? Because I'm shining the light. And when you use the light, you won't be tricked. The light manifests, according to John 3:19, the deeds that are evil. Now, if that's the case, to be honest, I don't think that we'll be able to stand before Jesus with any excuse as to why we bit. I don't think that any of us will be able to stand and, pardon the pun, hold a candle to the light that he's shining in our light that says, hey, look, I don't like that worldly attitude. You need to flush that down the toilet. You need to wad it up and throw it behind your back. You need to confess it. God, I've been worldly. I've been tainted. And it's not just because perhaps I'm a young one or even a strong man because I know the Bible or I've been saved for 100 years. God says, I don't care where you are in your stage. You should avoid the world and the system because of who you are. You're the light. Secondly, so we can understand that, why it's important to walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship with him. Secondly, because our love for Christ is growing, and it shows this progression from children to strong men to fathers. And we talked about that extensively, so I won't beat a dead horse. But Wiersbe said this, it is the growing, and I think you have this in your notes, it is the growing, maturing Christian to whom the world does not appeal. Now, you got to think about that. Does it appeal to me? Is there anything about this system and trying to get me to think? Now, watch, it's coming full circle. Contrary to the will of God for my life, as whatever your role is, I don't care what you are in the marriage or where you are in your life stage, is my thought processes keeping me from going on to the will of God in my life? Is the things that I'm choosing and the way that I'm acting, is it appealing to me more than the will of God? He went on to say he is too interested in loving his Father and in doing his Father's will. So the attractions of the world have no allure for him. Why? Because he's interested in one person. He's interested in seeking and pleasing one person, the Father. By the way, that sounds interesting and familiar. Not strangely, Jesus said, I do always those things that please my Father, that please him. Now, our love, as it's growing for Christ, keeps us from saying, man, that's appealing to me. That I'm having some kind of an affection toward that. The natural result of your love growing for God will be hatred for sin. Notice what it says. It says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The only alternative to loving the world or to loving the Father is to love the world. That's what happens. That's why the Bible says to keep thyself in the love of God. What's that talking about? Make sure that you're maintaining that. What are you doing today? What have you done in the last 7 days to maintain a red hot, affectionate love for God? What are you doing? What are the things that you do? Where are the places that you go to get alone with God? Where are the places you go to sit down and speak to the Lord? Where are the places, what do you read? What have you read lately that has just caused you to have this overwhelming love for God? Because let's be honest, a lot of us do a lot of working at trying to love our spouses. And I don't think that that's wrong. And a lot of us do everything we can to try to make sure our children know, I want my kids to know that I love them. And that's not bad, but do you know the most important love I can have and the most important the most powerful love is my love for God. Because if I love the Father, I will naturally not love the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So it goes both ways. Now look, I'm just trying to admonish you tonight a little bit to say, what are you doing? How are you building that love? You have an anniversary, you have some way you have want to show how much that you love and appreciate your wife, or on a regular basis, try to convey some love for your spouse. How do you do that for God? What are you doing that shows God, not just lip service? Because there's a whole, just a ton of verses that said, yeah, they draw near me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And we can do that with our spouses and God. The difference is God really knows our heart. Now, since that's the case, then it makes sense. The natural result of your love growing for God will be hatred for sin. Now think about this. Do you have Ephesians or Revelation 2 in your notes? Would you turn there real quick? Revelation 2. We should not love the world because of what the world is. We should not love the world because of what the world does. And we certainly should not love the world because of who we are, because of what a Christian is. Now, speaking of our love for God, it's interesting to me that God addressed this in Revelation chapter 2, in verse 2. Speaking to the people at Ephesus, I know thy works, and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Now, that's a good testimony. That's a church that's standing against sodomy, that's standing against child abuse, that's standing against abortion. That says, look, I know that you can't bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. You've done a good job of pursuing the truth and buying the truth and selling it not. Verse 3, you've even borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted, and you're continuing to go for my sake. Nevertheless, one of the most heartbreaking words in this blessed book we call the Revelation of Jesus Christ, nevertheless, I have someone against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, that's the beginning of the end. You leave your first love, which is supposed to be Christ. It's the beginning of the end. Because when you leave your love for God, your affection has to be turned toward something. And anything that I put above my love for God, anything that I love more than God, is an idol. It's not an accident that this book that John writes closes with, my little children, flee idolatry. His last admonition, one of his last admonitions, don't put anything above the love of God because of who you are. We should not love the world because of who we are. Is your love for Christ growing every day? Or did you leave it for something else? God says, I want you to understand the importance of this matter. Doesn't matter how long that you've been saved. Love not the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Lastly, we should not love the world, number four, because of where the world is going. If you look at verse 17 and follow along, in the world, there's two words that are coming next. Passeth away. Do you see that? And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What a statement. The world is passing away. That statement would be challenged by many men today who are confident in that the world, that is the system that we live in, is as permanent as anything can be. They would say, just like Solomon, well, there's nothing new and it's just going to continue to go on and on. That's what dumb people say. By the way, just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean that it was a right way to think. That's the way you got to look at Ecclesiastes. There's a lot of things that Solomon said in there that may be true, but it's not the way we should be living. There's a lot of, and that's what people do. Yeah, we're going to live this life. And this life is just going to continue to go on and go on and go on and go on and go on for millions of more years. No, that's not what's going to happen. Not according to God's word. It's going to pass away. We understand the world is not permanent. The only sure thing about this world system is that it is not going to be here forever. One day, this system will be gone. And the pleasantries and the attractions within it will be gone as well, because all of it is passing away. Wearsby said about this verse, every great nation in history has become decadent and has finally been conquered by another nation. And he said, there is no reason why we should suppose that our nation will be an exception. We're fooling ourselves to think that America will just continue to go on the same cycle forever and forever. It's not even mentioned in prophecy. Why? Because it will also vanish. There's no reason why we should think that our present civilization will endure. So what's going to last? What is it that God reveals here? Only what's part of the will of God. He that doeth the will of God, that is the will of God, is going to abide forever. Spiritual Christians keep themselves loosely attached to this world because they live for something far better. I want to give you a couple of verses. We turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And I hope this causes you to think and maybe even give a good lesson to your children about what really matters in life, about what's really worth living for in life. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It's amazing. Sometimes you read the New Testament, especially Acts, which really the apostles were just the facilitators of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They just took Jesus, read his word, and they went bananas. And everybody that got saved just went bananas with the gospel, and they started spreading like wildfire, and thousands of people were not only saved at Pentecost, but think about the ones that left immediately and went back. That's how many people believe Barnabas was saved in Cyprus and all across the globe. And just in a short, small period of time, they turned the world upside down. You look at all that's been accomplished and you look and say, man, I wish we could do that. Well, what's changed? Well, the culture dictates. Wait. So the culture now dictates the power of God? The culture now is the only barrier to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Excuse me? Because I thought we just talked about a couple of Sundays ago, the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest power in the universe. There is no other power than the power of Almighty God to raise up from the dead. Now, if that's the case, why has this done? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. It gives me a few more minutes to preach. It's stopped because people have lost their first love. It stopped because people are no longer, I'm just going to use Bible words here, we're no longer strangers here. We're no longer pilgrims that are simply passing through. We've kind of settled down, kind of like our surroundings. That's what's thwarting, if I could use a Bible phrase, that's what's limiting the Holy One, is us. Why? Because like or not, ladies and gentlemen, and I certainly don't like it any more than anybody else does, we've been tainted by worldliness. In some form or fashion, we have that aroma on us, and it limits the Holy Spirit inside of us. You guys ever buy bottles of water? Probably everybody in here. How many in here have a bottle of water at home? You bought the bottle of water somewhere. Isn't that amazing? We're buying water. Anyway. Anybody ever take the Kool-Aid little concentrate thing and put it in there? That's like the best invention ever. I was a Kool-Aid kid. You know, Kool-Aid, yeah. And the big fat pitcher jumps through the wall. You remember that commercial? Oh, yeah. And then Kool-Aid. Me and Rob talk about pop culture all the time in the 80s. Best decade ever. Anyway, that's where the packets. Mom can have Kool-Aid. Oh, I got to get the thing. I put the water in. There's the sugar. Lots of sugar, right? That's like 2.5 cups of sugar you just poured in there like, yes, more sugar. Sugar. Didn't matter whether it was orange or yellow or purple. All the Kool-Aid tasted the same because there was like 2 cups of sugar in there. And it was awesome. Now, by some miracle of God, they put all of that in a little bitty space like that. And you put it in and go, psh. And my son, of course, that's like, woo, it's a big time treat. And my son in the last week or so has taken these bottles and he squirts it in there. And it comes out like pink, like Miss Lehman's jacket, just look like pink. And I go, that's not going to do it. And he goes, oh, I need more. I said, you need lots more. And he just squeezed more in there. And I said today, he goes, Dad, can I get a thing for Kool-Aid? I said, yeah. And I said, now remember, you're looking for a color. Don't settle. Don't settle for light pink or anything that looks like pink. You want it red. And man, I'm like, I'm getting excited for him. And as soon as he drinks it, I'm going to go, oh, yeah, bust through the wall, right? Now, the fact of the matter is, we want more of that flavor in our water because water's not enough. We want that jolt of sugar. We want that flavor. We want it to be pleasurable. Now, let me ask you a question. If the water is our life, it doesn't matter how much of the world's Kool-Aid we put in, it still makes a Kool-Aid. It doesn't matter. Now, it could be a little weak. And in that case, if it's a little weak and we drink it and we think, you know what, I think I could put a little, Miss Rainey, I think I put a little more in. I kind of don't like it still clear. I want it to be a little, you know, darker. And we put a little more in and we drink it. And what do? We want to be good. We want to watch the calories. We want to make sure the sugar's down. I'm still boggled at how they can get 2 cups of sugar in a little thing like that. But nevertheless, the fact of the matter is, what do we want? We want more. And it gets a little darker. It gets a little darker. Until really all we're tasting is the Kool-Aid, the water's gone. It's kind of the way the worldliness seeps into a Christian's life, isn't it? We're just not satisfied being pilgrims. We want to put our stake in the ground. We want to make our mark in this world. Even in the under the impression that we can huddle our family over here, we don't love God because we're tainted. Every week goes by, and every month the paycheck comes, and every year the income tax, and every year we're at our job, we're thinking about another raise and projecting out this, and we're looking at all of that. Why? Because we want a little more Kool-Aid. Are you happy being a pilgrim? Is it okay with you if this is just a strange foreign land? This is not your natural habitat? Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14. Hebrews 13 and verse 14. For we have no continuing city here. That's the context. But we seek one to come. See that? You know what a lot of Christians are trying to do? We're trying to find that continuing city here. Where can I live where I make the most money, have the lowest taxes paid on the property, have the cheapest rent, and have the fewest amount of work hours? Where is that at? And people Google Texas, Idaho, Utah, New Mexico. New Mexico, Arizona. You know what I'm saying? That's what we do. Do we not? How many know somebody that has been talking around along that line for some years? Don't you just know somebody in your family or somebody? Yeah, we all do. Fact of the matter is probably some people in here. Why? Because of Kool-Aid. I watched, you guys ever heard of Jim Jones? Some of the old timers know I'm talking about, Jim Jones. Jim Jones started right up here in San Francisco. Had a big time gathering of people. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Jim Jones? Yeah. And he said, we're going to go make a better world. They went down to Nicaragua, I think, somewhere down there. Yeah, Guyana. The same thing, Nicaragua, Guyana. Anyway, went down to Guyana, bought 800 acres, went down there. I watched this whole documentary. That guy was insane. He was demon possessed. Took people down there and started figuring out, hey, there's people down here being held against their will. Jim Jones' only plot, who, by the way, was a complete heroin addict. His only plot, hey, we're going to mass destroy everybody. And we're going to do it in Kool-Aid. And they put it in this drink and gave it over. There was hundreds of bodies strewn all over this campus. They drank the Kool-Aid. Now, that's what God's trying to say here. The world passes away. And then what? What are you going to be left with? I suppose you can live like a citizen rather than a stranger if you want to, and this is all you're ever going to get. You could be saved according to the Bible, yet so as by fire. Is that the way you want to enter heaven, though? God's talking to people who have known him from the beginning, fathers. He's saying, look, don't be tainted by this world. Long after this world system with its vaunted culture, its proud philosophies, and its egocentric and intellectualism, and its godless materialism have been forgotten. Long after this planet has been replaced by the new heavens and the new earth, God's faithful people will remain forever. They will share the glory of God for all of eternity. Now here we understand that John is contrasting two ways of life. A life lived for eternity, and a life lived for time. Which one are you living for? Are you living for time? Or are you living for eternity? A worldly person lives for the pleasures of the flesh. But a dedicated believer lives for the joys of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Interestingly enough, God says, for all that is in the world, and begins with the lust of the flesh. A worldly-minded person lives for what he can see, the lust of the eyes, but a spiritual believer lives for the unseen realities of God because he's growing in the knowledge of him. A worldly-minded person lives for the pride of life, the vain glory that appears to men, but a Christian who does the will of God lives for God's approval. To sum it up, a Christian is in the world physically, but he is not of the world spiritually, John 17. He is in the world physically, but he is not of the world spiritually. Christ has sent us into the world to bear witness of him. You have a purpose to be here, but it's not just in being here. It's for where you're going. I used to marvel. I've talked about this before. Our high school used to have an open, we called it the plunge in Hemet. The high school would open up in the summertime. All the kids would go up there, pay the dollar, whatever, and go and swim. And I was just to marvel at all the, I just thought it was the coolest thing ever. The guys that were the lifeguards had the long sleeve jackets that said lifeguard. And you're like, man, that guy's cool. That guy can save life. If he needed to save life, he could. If I fall off, and I did, I fall off the high dive one time trying to do a flip and hit back first, flat. And I was like, oh, I think I'm going to die. And he was right there, man, waiting to come. I'm like, I'm okay. I made it over. But he was ready to save me if had I just admitted I needed to be saved. You know, that's what all of us are. We think that it's our position and privilege to put a stake in this world. And God says, no, you're wearing the shirt that says lifeguard. All you're supposed to do is see how many people you can save before you get out of here. That's the whole purpose you're living for. And yet, what are we trying to save instead? What are we trying to keep instead? Like a scuba diver, we've got to live in an alien element. And if we're not careful, the alien element will stifle us. A Christian can't help being in the world. We can't. This is where we live. But when the world is in the Christian, that's when trouble starts. We can't help being here. But everybody in this room, under the sound of my voice, can help the world being in us. And that's what John's trying to get across. We've got to learn to love the things that God loves. And the love of the Father is not in this world. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we need to love you more. We confess that we don't love you enough. And God, it's sad to think how limited you are in today's spiritual economy because we have put so many other things before you. God, please forgive us for our sin. God, forgive us for not loving you with all of our heart, with all of our strength and mind and soul. And God, would you give us a taste of eternity tonight? Could we leave here as pilgrims and strangers? Lord, what would our lives look like? What would this church look like? What would this valley look like if this week we lived as strangers? That this world was not our home, that we're simply passing through it. God, may it be so. And I pray for any of us in here who have been tainted in our thinking. God, would you, as the Bible tells us, the old prophets, would you just grab us by the neck and shake us tonight? Would you just wake us up? Shine that light deep in our hearts. And God, as your Holy Spirit moves, I pray that we would yield. I pray that we would just present ourselves to you. I pray you'd help us to stroll through this world this week, untainted, but influential because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? I'm going to ask Miss Ashley.